We're going to take just a few moments here this evening, and we're going to think for a few moments about Emmanuel. We're going to talk about that. One of the most common verses that you hear around Christmas time is Isaiah 7:14. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The immediate context of that verse in Isaiah 7 was the prophet Isaiah speaking to King Ahaz. And the child who is spoken of, the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy, was actually the son of Isaiah. His name was Mehershalal-Hash-Baz. Anybody want to give it a shot? I didn't think so. You don't hear a lot about him around Christmas because it takes up all the room on the front of a Christmas card, I think. But Mehershalal-Hash-Baz was the son of Isaiah and his wife, who we don't have her name, but she was a prophetess. But we see this verse in relation to Christmas because the angel Gabriel actually told Joseph, the husband of Mary, he told her that the child that she carried was a fulfillment of this verse as well. In Matthew 1:23, here's the way that we always hear it. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us," which is exactly what Jesus Christ is, because Jesus is God in the flesh. We call when God put on flesh, the big $10 theological word for that is the incarnation. You hear carne in there, meaning flesh. It means that God put on flesh. At his incarnation, when Jesus was born, he became what he had not been up until that point. He became man, without ceasing to be what he had always been, God. But why would Jesus do this? And more importantly, for our purposes tonight, why would Jesus do it like this? Do you remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem? They were looking for a king, and it made sense to look in Jerusalem because, well, that's where the king lived. Herod the Great. They were looking for a king in the place where kings live because, well, there's a palace, so that's where we look for kings. They actually came. They said, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews?" But Jesus was not born into luxury and wealth. Speaking of Jesus, we read in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Do you notice anything about the way that that's spelled? It's a capital W. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Because Jesus is the Word who is spoken of here. It goes on, it says, "The same was in the beginning with God." Jesus did not become God. He did not come into being at Christmas time. Christmas time is when eternal God put on flesh and became a man. Philippians 2, verse 5 says it this way. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Here's what I want you to focus on. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Creator God put on flesh, not just any flesh, and not the flesh of a king, not the flesh of the emperor, not the flesh of a powerful military leader. He put on the flesh of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and not just any man, but the lowest of men. Let's review briefly the details that we have in the gospel. I'm going to put the references up here. If you'd like, you can turn with me, but you're very, very familiar with the passages. We'll start. I'm going to give you the Christmas story here from several of the Gospels. I would encourage you, if you haven't read this yet, maybe you plan to read it tomorrow, I'd encourage you to do that. It starts off with the announcement to Mary. That's when the Christmas story starts, as we would understand it. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, this sounds a lot like a king. Well, Jesus came the first time as the Savior. The next time Jesus comes, and it hasn't happened yet, but when Jesus comes back, it will be as king. That's what he's talking about here. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Quickly following this announcement, Mary left Nazareth, and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was expecting a son with her husband, whose name was Zacharias. He was a priest, and their son's name would be John. We know him best as John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin, his older cousin. Mary stayed with Elizabeth and Zacharias for 3 months before returning to her home in Nazareth, meaning when Mary went away, she wasn't showing, but when she came back, she was. Mary was showing that she was with child, which brings us to the announcement to Joseph in Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, is the word the Bible uses, meaning what was going on, the fact that she was with child, out of wedlock, was grounds for breaking the engagement. It was also grounds for death, but Joseph wasn't looking to have her executed for it. Rather, he was just going to have her put away quietly, and then he would move on. But while he thought on these things, while he thought about what to do, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Here it is. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So now they're together. He didn't take her. They didn't know each other physically as husband and wife at this point, but he made the decision, I'm going to care for this woman who carries the child of God. I'm going to take her, I'll care for her, and I'll care for the child. Which brings us to Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. We talked about this morning in the morning service. Nothing goes with Christmas like taxes, right? And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That's a 90-mile walk south. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. So Jesus comes into the world. Emmanuel, God with us, is now not just a promise, but it's a promise fulfilled. Jesus has been born, and Mary and Joseph, a long way from home, and in a less than desirable place, a stable, the Son of God comes into the world. Verse 8 tells us the shepherds were told, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. There's the Christmas story. The Christmas story as we have it from the Gospels. If you were to read on, the Christmas story would tell you that at 8 days old, the baby Jesus was taken by his parents, Joseph and Mary, his stepfather, we'll call him, his father's God. He was taken by Joseph and Mary to the temple where Jesus was circumcised and was officially given his name of Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. But again, I want to bring you back to what we were talking about. Why? Why did God do it this way? Why did God have his son come into the world like this? Because it's not how we would have done it. If we were in God's place, we'd have done it differently. We'd have had a lot more pomp and circumstance. We'd have had a bigger to-do than a couple giving birth in a stable during a taxation period. Let me tell you, as we close out this thought, about the purpose of the incarnation. Again, the incarnation meaning God putting on flesh. Why did God do it this way? Back to Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, this is what it says about Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's why Jesus was born into the world. Why is it important that God put on flesh? Here's why. It had to happen this way because Jesus was born to die. He was born to hang on a cross. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How many of you have used the word propitiation in your business in the last week? Me neither, and I'm a pastor. We don't use the word a whole lot, the word propitiation. It's a good word, though, when it comes to what we're talking about, because it encapsulates the mission of Christ. The word propitiation means an appeasement or a satisfaction. Jesus came to earth, put on flesh, and was born into the circumstances that he was so that he could be our satisfaction, so that he could be our appeasement. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says it this way, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Why was Jesus born? He was born so that he could die. Why was he born to die? Well, because my sin required death. The Bible says that the penalty for sin, the wages of sin, is death. But Jesus took my place. I couldn't pay that debt. My death wouldn't serve as a satisfaction. Jesus took my place. He took that penalty upon himself. Jesus took the death that I earned, the death that you earned, because the Bible says that all have sinned. Jesus took that penalty upon himself, and he offers life to you and I if we'll but turn from our sins and believe. We see commercials on TV of couples giving each other vehicles or even houses. That's pretty lavish, but the most lavish gift ever given is offered to you. It's found in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," whoever will accept him, "need not perish, but have everlasting life." We just read in Philippians 2 that eventually every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then your knee has already bowed. Your tongue has already confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But maybe you're here this evening on a Christmas Eve service, a warm outside Christmas Eve service, and you've never made that choice. You've never realized that by yourself, you're in your sins, and your sins carry a stiff penalty. They carry the penalty of death, and by death, not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. But God made a way. He sent his Son to be the satisfaction of that penalty. And if you will turn from your sins and turn to God and accept the free gift that he offers, you'll be born again into the family of God. Your sins will be dealt with. They'll be washed away. You'll have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." That's what we have. That's what we've described here in the Gospels, and then also the Gospel. Jesus Christ came to provide a way for you and I to be made right in the sight of God. And I understand that this may be different from Christmas messages that you've heard in the past. I don't apologize for it, because this is the reason for Christmas. This is why Jesus came. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Tonight's the night. Get it settled. No better time than Christmas to trust Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you have trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, you have that relationship with God, your sins have been washed away, he's dealt with your sin and your guilt, then praise God. You can worship him in a very special way, especially at Christmas. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer here this evening? I'm not going to give an invitation, and our service isn't over. But I'm going to be available after the service. My wife is available after the service. If you have questions relating to what we've just talked about, if you're here this evening and you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I can't urge you strongly enough to get it settled tonight. Get this settled before you go home. Before you wake up tomorrow to the festivities of Christmas, get this settled. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we thank you for, as you say in your word, your unspeakable gift. We thank you for sending Christ. Lord, we thank you for all that that means. If there's one here, Lord, or maybe a few here, who've never trusted you as personal Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight they would get it settled, that they wouldn't go home without the answer to those questions. Lord, I pray that you would just undertake in this, I pray that you would burden hearts for the truth. Lord, for those of us who have trusted you as personal Savior, we thank you. We thank you so much for sending Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would worship you in this Christmas season. In Jesus' name.